Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome you this morning and welcome those who are watching my live stream. We are so glad to be able to come together freely to worship the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Not a word about Ukraine this morning. Last week I brought a message on that subject, and this week I'm going as far in the opposite direction as I possibly can, into the very heart of God and God's desire. I believe it's a necessity that we bring prophetic messages concerning the times and the current events, but then I believe that more of our time should be spent understanding what God wants for us spiritually in this hour, because the knowledge of the events may be helpful, and even how they fit into God's timetable and to scenarios in the Word of God is helpful and gives us great direction. But more than anything else, it is the knowing Christ. It is the heart that is able to discern God's will for us in the given moment that is what we need more than anything else. This hour in which we are living, the dark time in which we are living, there is only one thing that will sustain us and keep us, and that is the light of the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the Word of God and what He has to speak to us during this hour. Matthew 13:44, Jesus is giving a string of little parables here, and He says again, these are all about the kingdom of God. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. We'll come back to that in just a moment, but and you can keep your place there or just turn to have John 17 ready if you would like. Today I want to talk to you about eternity, about eternal things. I want to talk to you more accurately than that about eternal life. We all think we know what eternal life is when we're born again, and he who believes has eternal life. Amen. And we're so grateful for that great, great gift of God. But I want to take you into something that is so easily missed amidst all the truths, plural, in the Word of God. How easy it is to miss one truth that he wants us to hear and wants us to know in this hour. And so to begin with, I think sometimes of my method. I don't have the methods that they teach in seminary. I don't preach the way that they teach you to if you go to seminary. They'll tell you some outline forms. They'll tell you to give three main points. You know, an introduction, three main points, and then a conclusion and an invitation. I just give whatever I think the Holy Spirit's telling me to give. And I just go in the order that he gives it to me. And sometimes, amen, to begin with, I think, and a lot of times I'll tell you, just follow me. I'm laying a foundation. Today I was thinking, it's like I'm going to be making soup for a little while. And I'm going to be bringing out some different things and throwing them in. But in the end, it's going to have one identifiable, beautiful flavor. Amen?
Amen.
And so bear with me as we just take some of these things out and begin to look at them and throw them into the pot. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is born with a vacuum in their heart. It's been described in many different ways because we are born with that sin nature that we inherited from our first parents, from Adam and Eve. And so there's this great, great desire and need. It may not be identified in us in our minds yet as a desire, or in the knowledge of our hearts yet as a desire. But when we are born, when we're coming to this earth, we sometimes live, some people longer time than others, struggling with this vacuum on the inside, this emptiness on the inside, and we try to do everything we can to plug that emptiness with something. Some people gravitate towards various avenues of work to try to fill that, to try to find something with purpose and meaning. Some people gravitate towards trying to find love in the wrong places many times to fill that hole and that vacuum in themselves. Some people try to fill it with knowledge. Some people try to fill it with sensual experiences. Some people try to fill it with travel and experiencing many things. But in the end, everybody finds that it's futile. That vacuum is still there even after years. There's that hole, that gaping hole. One man from the past, a Christian writer, said, "In the heart of every man is a God-shaped vacuum which only Christ can fill." In other words, that vacuum has a shape to it. It is shaped like a certain man. And Jesus Christ is that puzzle piece. He is the only one that can fill that vacuum, that emptiness in the human heart. And there's this vacuum in our hearts. And in the Word of God and through time, we discover as we look into the Word of God that there are many truths. There are many truths, and they are necessary. And I don't want to ever seem this morning like I'm downplaying the knowledge of various truths in the Word of God. There are many truths in the Word of God, and we wouldn't even be able to come and be born again if it were not for the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We find the truth that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We find the truth that God is an everlasting God, that He has no beginning and no end. We find the truth that He fills all things, that the heavens cannot contain Him. We find the truth that He created man to be with Him, to have a fellowship with Him, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We find all of these different truths, and each one of these things are necessary and important, some even necessary and important for our salvation. But then there is this one truth. There are truths, but then there is one truth. In fact, Jesus said it this way. He said, "I am truth. I am the truth." As opposed to, but not contradicting, all of the multitude of other truths that there are that emanate from God and from His Word, things that are true, we're not contradicting those. Jesus said, "I'm above and beyond all of that, and I am truth. I am truth. You can't come to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." There is the treasure that I want to bring out this morning. There are truths, but then there is a truth, and that truth is a treasure that is missed more often than not in those who follow the Lord in the household of faith, in the church of the living God, down through the ages, Old Testament, New Testament, today around the world, multitudes gather in the name of Jesus. Many are saved, and I am not taking away from that salvation. They know the Lord in the sense that they know about Him. They have born again through the truths that are required for us to believe in order to come to the Lord. But there's something deeper that the Lord wants us to hear and wants us to understand that often gets lost in the midst of all of the many different avenues or the many different truths that we get in the Word of God. We read that there's a parable. Jesus talked about a treasure that a man found in a field. He found his treasure in the field, and it was so valuable and so important, and it was such a priceless thing that he went and sold everything that he had in order that he could buy the field so that he could obtain the treasure. It's an amazing little parable, and it has many different things that we can bring out in it. But this morning, I just want us to see how this man treasured this thing and how he saw it as so important that he was willing to buy the field. And most of the time when we hear about this parable, we think of it in terms of salvation or the finding of Christ for our life, that it's such a powerful and such a valuable, necessary truth for us that a man would give everything that he has in order to obtain it. And that is a true interpretation and understanding of this parable. But there is something that falls a little short, because nothing that we can buy, nothing that we can sell can give us enough money to buy the truth of salvation, can it?
That's right.
We can't buy it. We can't earn it. We can't purchase a field where it's found. in order that we might own it somehow, so that we might have it and nobody else. Salvation is free and comes through faith. The treasure requires something more. The treasure is costly. The treasure requires sacrifice in order that we might obtain something that he is speaking of here. Our flesh nature is so deceptive. And I know I'm speaking to mature Christians, so I'm asking you to think this morning. Have you discovered in your walk with God that your flesh nature is deceptive? That you deceive your own self? I deceive my own self. Have you ever noticed how hard you will work without admitting that you're thinking this way? That you will work at justifying something that in the depths of your heart, the Spirit tells you is not right. But you will rationalize it in your mind and try to even find something in the Word of God to turn or twist to bring out that you might say that, you know, I am justified in what I am doing. The flesh nature, that self nature within us, it is deceptive, and Satan uses it to his advantage because he's the deceiver, the father of all lies, and he loves nothing more than to deceive us in order to keep us from the truth. And so the flesh nature in its deceptiveness is resistant to truth. Remember, I'm talking about truth this morning. And it will allow, and here is where I want you to begin to think in this manner for a moment. It will allow many truths while at the same time hiding the one most important truth. It will allow you, Satan does not care if you can name off all of the doctrine in the Word of God. Satan does not care if you can tell that God is three in one and you can describe Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that you can explain how God took on human flesh and came. Satan does not care if you know who Jesus is. Satan does not even care at some point if you receive him as Savior. If he can keep you from deeper truth, if he can keep you deceived, if he can cause you to find things that are not true and to justify them in the Word of God and to become a compromised Christian. As long as he can keep his fingers in the pie of your life. But more than anything else, as we look at this field and these truths, because the field is like a field full of all different kind of truth, because the seed of the Word of God falls and it grows up and it brings forth many, many different good things. And then beautiful truths in the Word of God, beautiful truths in the knowledge of God. But there is something hidden in the field that's even more. Something that God wants every believer to understand. It's so simple, you're going to think you went through all that just to tell us something so simple. But there's that truth, there's that thing that God wants us to understand, but Satan will do everything he can and even allow you to understand many, many, many truths as long as you don't begin to see this truth. A truth that only the remnant followers of Jesus Christ know and love. And so knowing God, because ultimately this morning I'm talking about knowing God. Remember, I'm throwing pieces, different things in the soup. Knowing God gets lost. Knowing God gets lost in the field. And it gets confused with knowing about God. Multitudes of truths about God. But there's a treasure that's called knowing God. So the field is where the Word of God is sown in the hearts of man, men, women, boys and girls. Many truths bringing forth good fruit, good grain. You can operate. You can come to Christ. You can be saved. This is not about your salvation this morning. You can come to the Lord. You can be saved. You can be an upstanding person in the church. You can be even used by God in many ways. You can have an understanding of many things in the Word of God. You can go through that field and you can just pick all different kinds of grain and crops and plants and understand them and know about them. And you can know all about God and miss the treasure that this man went after in the field. Hidden in the field is a treasure. Turn with me to John 17, verses 2 and 3. And while you're turning there, I could ask you this morning, I could ask 100 Christians, I could take a poll, John 17, I could take a poll this morning of 100 different Christians and I could say, what is eternal life? What is eternal life? I could ask you this morning in this room, what is eternal life? And most of you probably would say something to the effect that it is living forever saved. That eternal life is to live in heaven forever. It is to be born again and to be saved and to be in heaven for all of eternity. The promise of that, the great promise that we have, this is what most Christians believe is the extent and the full scope of what eternal life is. Jesus says in 17 verses 2 and 3, go back to verse 1, I'm sorry. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. He's praying. This is right before he goes to the cross. As you have given him, he's speaking of himself, Jesus, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So in other words, all who are going to believe in him, Jesus is going to give eternal life to. Then this verse, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Mm-hmm. Here is the definition of eternal life. Certainly it includes living forever with God in heaven, but that's not the definition. The definition goes far deeper and it begins the moment that you come to faith in Jesus Christ. But beyond coming to faith in him, it's when you come to this understanding and this depth of truth that I'm talking about this morning that we'll go just a little deeper into, as the treasure in the field speaks of having Christ, but not just being born again, because it costs something. Salvation doesn't cost anything. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And I would venture to say this morning, without any sense of being judgmental or critical in any way, that most, the majority probably of Christians do not understand this truth. That to have eternal life for most Christians is to have the promise of heaven. It's to have their ticket to heaven. I came to Christ, and praise God for this truth. I came to Christ and I was born again. And I know that I'm going to go to heaven and I will live forever with God. And what a wonderful thing that is. But there's something even greater. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So close. Having the many truths that bring us to salvation. And yet this is like so much further. Let me just be as sharp and clear with this as I can. To know him, to know him as you know the person that you're closest to in this earth, and even more. To know him as one person knows another person intimately. To know him, to know his desires, to know his wants, to know what he wants from you, to know what he is saying, to know him, not just to know about him. You know, I was thinking about this and I had this little scenario going through my mind. I could begin it this way this morning, that suppose I came to you and I said, you know, I have discovered that you have a long lost uncle you've never met, and they've asked me to be a go-between and to come to you and let you know that this person is your uncle, and he is such a fine man. You would want to know him. People love to just know him. He's a good man. He's a kind man. He has many, many interesting things about him that you could learn, and he has great influence. And the more I tell you about him, I begin to kind of sell him to you, you know, that you really ought to go meet this uncle. And the more I tell you, the more appealing it becomes. But it's kind of like, okay, let me talk to the family. Maybe we'll take a trip there this summer, because he lives at a distance. We'll go visit. We'll get to know him. It's not like this, oh, wow, I have to do this today. It's like, okay, I've never met him before, but you make him sound wonderful. And then I begin to tell you, well, wait a minute, I haven't told you everything about him. He owns resorts all over the world. He's one of the world's wealthiest men. He has influence. He could get you any job you wanted. He has power in many different areas of life, different fields of life, and he is available. He loves you. He has discovered that you are here and that you are a relative of his, and he wants nothing more than to help with every need you have. He wants to provide for you. You've got a rich uncle, and he wants to pay every bill that you have, and he wants to fulfill the things that are lacking in your life, and he can do it with just no problem whatsoever. And even to the point that he knows the best doctors in all the world, he pays for research to take place, and he can, if you're sick, he will take care of you. If there are things that you are interested in, he will just open doors for you. If you're being bound up by something, he has the means to set you free. And the more I tell, the more amazing this becomes. And then you're kind of like, we need to go now. You know, I have a lot of needs. And this man is wonderful and you really want to get to know. Now you just have to go meet him. And I'm telling this far out little story to tell you, I believe most people would kind of lose the beauty of who he is. The things about his character and how good he is, how kind he is. It would kind of get lost in the fact that you could go anywhere in the world you want to on his ticket, that he will pay for anything. He will fund your life. He will take care of you for the rest of your life. He is just amazing. And so you go to where he is and you meet him and, you know, you spend a little time with him, and then he begins to find out what you like and what you don't like. And you say, oh, I've always wanted to go to Greece. Oh, I'm sending you there this week. And so he sends you off. And it just goes on and on that he takes care of you. But so much of your time, listen to me, it may be a far out little story, but so much of your time becomes enamored with his benefits.
Yes.
Rather than him.
Forgiveness.
How easy it is. How would you, how many of us would say, you know what, I don't care about all those things. I just want to know you. I don't need anything except to know that you love me. That was what started this whole thing. Why do you love me? We were separated for years, and now you've called me to you, and you want to know me. Why do you want to know me? Why do you love me? What makes you care about me? I just want to spend time with you. I find that you are the most, I don't know if any of you remember the commercial where the most interesting man in the world. You're the most interesting man in the world. I could just spend all day, every day around you. I want my children to grow up around you. I want them to know you. I don't care that you can send me to the Caribbean. And so the truth, the most valuable truth about this man and the knowing of him gets confused and lost in all of the benefits of all the other truths about him. You could easily know many things about him and you would miss knowing him. And I wonder how many of us as Christians know many things about God. And we receive so many benefits from God, but we miss knowing God. You know, in the Garden of Eden, man had nothing and yet he had everything. I say he had nothing. He had not yet subdued the earth. The Lord said, fill the earth and subdue it. And he had not yet done that. Adam and Eve were highly intelligent and they were going to be God's instruments to govern the whole planet. They would have become productive in many ways. We can't even imagine what those ways would have been, but they hadn't even come to the place where they could enjoy the fruit of that produce, of the things that they would do, and they would be able to produce and encounter and create or whatever under God. They just had what God had given them to take care of at that point. But they had God. They had everything at their disposal, but they had God. And to some extent, we don't understand exactly how much, but to some extent, they fellowshiped with God every day. They had communion with God. He would lead them and he was going to teach them everything that they needed to know to do the things he wanted them to do. And so he was there, he was available, and even in that perfect state where they had not yet sinned, they chose sin. They chose to be enamored with what they wanted. They chose to want other things and forfeit knowing him intimately. Throughout the Old Testament, God was revealing himself to mankind. And he was revealing himself to mankind through two different things that I thought of as I was preparing this. And those were the blessings of God and the many truths that God was revealing about himself. All through the Old Testament, we find that God is pouring out blessings on those that he loves, those that serve him. Am I right? What were the things that the Israelites were needing and concerned with? And how did God show his favor upon them? By pouring out all kinds of blessings. With all the blessings that he was pouring out, the souls of man chose the blessings over the blesser. Over and over and over, we see it. We find that he poured out blessings of good crops and fertility and wealth. Abraham was one of the wealthiest men. Abraham and Isaac, Jacob were wealthy, and Solomon was wealthy. God poured his blessings out often in the form of material things that we find in the Old Testament. Solomon had great knowledge of God. We see in the Word of God that God blessed him with wisdom and with great knowledge of God, but he missed having God. Because he wanted the other things more. He missed having God. In the book of Judges, we find a pattern. Most of you know this. You've read it. You've studied it in the book of Judges, there's this one great revelation. And it's a history of part of the history of Israel when they were ruled by rulers that he called judges rather than kings. And God would pour out his blessings upon his obedient, faithful people. And they would just become so full of blessings that then their hearts would be turned away from God. And they would love their blessings so much, they'd forget about God and they'd fall into idolatry and they would be disobedient to God. And God would then allow them to be chastised, be run over by enemy nations, and they would lose what they had. And then God would raise up someone who would call them to repentance. And they would cry out to God, and in their repentance and their return to obedience, God would then bless them again. It was this cycle that went over and over and over again. And over and over and over again, the Israelites kept choosing to love God's blessings more than him. He would pour out blessings, and they would after a while love the blessings so much that they would forget about the one who gave the blessings. Clearly revealed in the Old Testament to us, this principle is in the life of Moses. Moses took the people of God to Mount Sinai, and there they were with him, and he was going to go up on the mountain. They were there. They began to hear God speak. We see the movies and all. It's just God with Moses speaking in the beginning. The people hear God speaking, and it frightens them so bad. They say, Moses, you go up on the mountain with God and speak to him and come back and tell us what he says, because we are afraid and we will die. And so Moses goes up and he meets with God. I want you to see a picture here, because here are the people. They are willing. If Moses will go up and listen to God and get the truth, come back and bring it to them, they want to take those truths, and they promise to live by them. They fail many times, but they promise to obey and to listen to the voice of God through Moses. Shortly after this, Moses goes back up on the mountain, and we see a scene that is so incredible. We see a man who has received the law of God from God. He has seen just incredible things done, miraculous things by God. And now there's a cry within his heart. There's a cry that is the same cry within the heart of the man who first has a vacuum in his heart and then comes to realize that only God can fill that vacuum, comes to truth, comes to Christ. But here's Moses up on the mountaintop, and of all the things that he could ask, he just wants an encounter with God. He says, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. He didn't say, Lord, you know, I'm tired of this job that you've given me, and your word says that you will answer me, you'll answer what I ask for. He didn't try to reason with God. On other occasions, he reasoned with God about different things. But above all of that, here's the heart cry of Moses, Lord, show me your glory, which is another way of saying in a form, Lord, I want to know you in all of your glory. I want to see all of who you are. Yes, I want to know you. Yes, you've done things that are absolutely impossible in this world for me to lead these people out of Egypt, and you've done miracles in front of them. But I'm asking you, they're down there afraid, and they want me to come hear from you. I don't want to just hear from you. I want to see your glory.
Yes, Lord.
Something deeper.
Yes, Lord.
And Moses' cry is that cry that comes from the vacuum that we have. Jesus comes and at first, even that salvation experience is a filling of that vacuum, because we know that we have received Christ into the depths of our heart. But God was listening to the cry of multitudes. Because in the world, even though there are many who would be satisfied with truths, plural, he always had a remnant who was crying out, show me your glory. I want to know you. I'm not satisfied with books about you. I'm not satisfied with just the law that pleases you. I'm not satisfied with just hearing the prophet's call. It's not enough. I want to know you. Those cries, God, those cries can all be summed up as coming before the throne of God, because God, in his infinite wisdom from eternity past, knew what he would do. And in the fullness of time, the Bible says that Christ came, God took on human flesh and came, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth in Jesus Christ. Not truths about him, not prophecies about him, but him in person. To walk with, to talk with, to experience what he had for mankind. The same heart that cries out to know God. This is so important that we understand this. The same heart cry, the heart that cries out to know God, is easily confused with the knowledge of God. Some people are so addicted to the knowledge of God,
yes,
that they don't ever know God. And they love to argue doctrine. They love to see how much doctrine they can take in. They love studying how different groups have had different slants and different things that they believed about doctrine, about this thing and that thing. And they love to get into, they can come into a group of Christians and they love to show that knowledge. They love to talk about it. They love to get in discussions about which is right, this or that, free will or predestination or all these different things, but they don't know God.
Yes.
They just know things about God. The church in history is similar. You know, the early church was marked as a time of great divisions and trials and understanding of truths and trying to delineate and codify the different truths that were brought through the Old Testament and through Jesus Christ. The early church fathers and beyond, they were developing their trains of thought and trying to clarify what was meant about Jesus being the Son of God. What did it literally mean? And they were saying, they were discovering and putting down and clarifying what things were heresy, which things were false teachings that the church had to stand against. And so they became defenders of truths, plural. The truths that God had made available to mankind. And all of this is important. The church had to do this. They had to separate, because there were groups that were coming up with false teachings and coming into the church and confusing people and leading people astray. So they had to take a stand and they had to condemn these false teachings and false teachers. And they had to say, these are the things that are true. You know, even the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, all of those things was so that people could memorize and learn these things that would protect them against the error that was all around them. So we find that there are all those different divisions and fighting over the truth versus that one truth. And I'm saying that to say that during that time and afterwards, what I'm talking to you about this morning was easily lost in the shuffle of defending truths. To forget about knowing the Lord. Those were painful times in the history of the church on earth. Men were burned at the stake. Men were burned at the stake so that you could hold this Bible in English in your lap. You stop and think about that, the value of what you have in your hand. Someone died at the stake for having translated it into English. It was a great battle to overcome. To be able to take it out of the hands of the Pope and the priest who had it chained to the pulpit in Latin, and the people couldn't even have a copy and could not read it in Latin or in their own language. And so there were battles over these things, all over the truths that are in the Word of God and those truths being upheld and being made available. It was a hard, hard time, painful times in the history of the church. Following that, we found that there were great times in history of revivals. So I love the history of revivals. There were great missionary movements. The gospel went to all the different continents and different countries, began to go out as missionaries, took that truth, took the truth of salvation, the truths in the Word of God to dark places where it had not been. And times coming on the heels of the darkness of the Middle Ages, then there was restoration of truths that brought about revivals in the church. See, I'm not diminishing the importance of the truths. Beginning of the 20th century, we had the beginning of the Pentecostal movement, beginning at Azusa Street, because there was a restoration of the truth of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we find that God began to move in a mighty and powerful way in that. And it wasn't just then. A lot of people think that was when all of that was restored. But in decades previous to that, God had already begun it in different places. And truths were being restored. And people were beginning to see that they could know God in a deeper way. And they could know Him through His Holy Spirit, and there was a cry, there was a hunger, there was a thirst to know Him, to experience Him, to encounter Him. Before that, they were given lists of things that were true and not true about God. The restoration of truths. Today, like in the Old Testament, the majority of the church world, I don't want to be unkind in any way, but I believe it's the majority. The majority of the church world has gone after the blessings. The church preaches blessings and prosperity, and if you follow Christ, you can have all of these things. And so there's blessings at the cost and the expense of not knowing the blesser. Today, even while ignoring many truths, but in the midst of all of that is God's remnant. In the midst of all of that today, God always has a remnant. I believe that that's what you are, those who are listening. I believe that you're the remnant. I mean, I can't look into the heart. I'm not saying every single person. I'm saying that you wouldn't even be listening to this kind of message if there wasn't something in you that's crying out for something more of God. I know I've told this before, but it just goes. It's important here. Because this is what affected me so much as a young man. And we would have those week-long series of meetings every night, church meetings in the summer. They called revival. We have a guest preacher who came, and I remember this one man who came, and he preached a lot. He didn't just preach loud when he got excited about something. He preached loud from the first word he spoke. And he stepped down from the pulpit to welcome everybody and introduce himself, and immediately just began singing the first verse of Amazing Grace real loud. Everybody joined him. And so he led everybody in a Amazing Grace, and then he would begin to look at with these piercing eyes, and he would say, I'm here to ask you, do you know God? I'm not asking you, do you know about God? I'm not asking you, have you been born again? I'm not asking you anything else. I'm asking you, do you know Jesus Christ? And I remember how that would just pierce me. And it's always been an important thing that I keep in my mind, the distinction between knowing about God and knowing God. Yes. There are hungry souls like you. who know that every truth found here in this book is powerful and it's important and it's to be learned and it is to be meditated upon and studied to show ourselves approved workmen, rightfully handling the word of truth, but not satisfied to know just those things without knowing the one who gave them, who gave those truths. They have a great desire to know him, many of you and many across the world. Jesus said, this is eternal life. This is eternal life. You walk in eternal life right now. This is eternal life, that you may know the Father and know me, he says. That you might know the Father and you may know the Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. This knowing him in reality as many different things. See, I want to try to make this where it's understandable and practical too, because where do all of these other truths fit in? You need all of those other truths to get the picture of him that you've not known. In other words, how are you going to know God in all of his expressions if you've not learned truths in his word? The word tells me that he's my father. The word tells me that Jesus is my elder brother. That means something. And it means something different than Jesus is my friend. He's my friend, the Bible says. He's also the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's also the one who is my provider, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He's my rich uncle that owns the cattle on 1,000 hillsides. And I can know him in all of those ways. But I cannot be satisfied just to know. I'll give an example, because right now it's so important to me, and you hear me saying it often, in these times in which we're living, we need to know him according to Psalm 91. We need to know the secret place of the Most High. We need to know how to abide in his presence, as Jesus spoke of when he said, abide in me. In the secret place of the Most High, we cannot be harmed. Well, I just think that's one of the most important things that I can know right now. I hope you do too. Is how do I dwell in the secret place of the Most High? So what I'm saying to you this morning is, I'm not saying I'm 100% there. I'm saying I'm working on it. I'm asking God, show me how to be in the secret place, how to abide all of the time in Christ. And to fit this in and make it clear, I can read Psalm 91 every single day for the rest of my life. And I can begin to read how it ties into everything else in the Bible about the hiding place, the protection of God, the secret place. And I can chart it, and I can fill notebooks full of it. And I can write all of these things about it, and it does me no good if I don't know the secret place. If I don't experience the secret place. If I don't know him as the secret place. Because he's the secret place. Does that make sense? It's not enough to fill composition books with truths that we've learned in Bible study. We have to apply them into our hearts and spend time knowing him. It requires something. It requires something. The man who bought the field, he went and sold everything he had to purchase that field because he knew how valuable that was. It was costly. This requires dying to self. This requires humility. We can't come dragging our pride into the secret place. When Jesus said that the entering the kingdom of heaven is like going through the eye of a needle, or that a camel can't go through the eye of a needle, those things, he talked about those things. There was a gate in Jerusalem. There was a place where a street went through this little narrow, tiny place. And they called it the eye of the needle. And it was because you had to bend over and squeeze to get through. You could not go through it standing up. You had to come into a position of humility. to get through it. And to come into this knowing Christ requires humility, the discarding of our pride, the prioritizing of putting Him first and of knowing Him. So I want to bring you now to Philippians chapter 3. It's our other scripture. Philippians 3, we're almost done. Verses 10 and 11. Here is that cry coming from the Apostle Paul. Same thing. And I'm jumping in the middle of a sentence, but in verse 10 it says, that I may know Him. This is the cry of the apostle who encountered Christ on the road to Damascus and was saved, who spent all of that time in the wilderness alone with the Lord receiving revelation and even being caught up to the third heaven and seeing things that he said he could not even speak, that God would not allow him to speak. In verse 10, his cry is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Amen. You see the blessing and the cost. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I haven't even talked about that. But the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Most Christians today wouldn't put those two things up on the same pedestal. Oh, I want to know him, and I want the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and I want fellowship with him in his sufferings. No. It costs to buy the whole field. The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, dying to self, choosing the will of Christ. But who desires to know him? In this congregation, right here in this room, don't answer out loud, but who really wants to know him? On the live stream, those of you who are watching this morning, which ones of you really desire to know him? My family, those here and those who may be watching on live stream, do you really want to know him? Examine your own heart. Do you want to know him? Young or old, it doesn't matter. Do you want to know him? I know that most of you would say these words regardless. You say, I want to be right with God. Amen. Mm-hmm. I want to be right with God. I don't want to be on the wrong side of God's judgment. I want to be right with God. I want the benefits of my wealthy uncle. I want God to bless me. I want the benefits. I want to know that he'll answer that prayer. Give me the job that I need. I want to know he'll provide when I can't pay that bill. I want to know that he will heal me when I need healing. I want to know that he will help me when I'm in confusion, that he will give me clarity. I want all of these things. I want to be right with God. Those are truths about God. And those are the blessings of God. Those are the benefits of your rich uncle. But do you want to know him? Do you want to know him? There is a difference. Jesus was saying, this is eternal life. He was saying, this is not that. This is not crops. This is not money. This is not blessings. This is not truths or doctrine. This is not all of those things. This is eternal life. This, not that, this, that they may know him. And I'm just reminded as I close of where he said that when I come again, there will be those who come before me and they say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name We healed the sick in your name. We preached in your name. We did all these wonderful things in your name. And Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Notice he knew about them because nothing escapes the knowledge of God. He could say, I knew about you. I knew you were doing all those things, but I didn't know you. He makes a clear distinction between knowing about God, doing things for God, and knowing God. I don't even know how to wrap this up today or what the call would be, except he issues the invitation to know him. He says there's a difference between knowing about me and knowing me. He says there's a difference between loving me for the blessings that I give and just loving me for me because of who I am. And his desire is that we would all know him. Amen.
Amen.